There it is. There it is. When was Jesus born? Galatians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come. That's the answer. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Nobody knew, so I was, you knew I was not really serious there. But that's when he came. He came in the fullness of the time. But there are some questions about that. When was Jesus born? When you get into dates, historical dates, how many of you like history? How many of you love history? Both hands. I love history. But there's a lot of interesting things about calendars and dates. All of you know, of course, the difference between the Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar. With me? You know, we're on the Gregorian calendar, right? That changed somewhere back in the Middle Ages. None of you were alive in 1752, right? I think we lost 10 or 11 days that year. The old calendar, they're trying to catch up the modern timekeeping with the celestial timekeeping. There is a celestial clock. So I think that September of 1752, they just lopped off like several days of September and sort of trying to equalize it out. Now, most of you know some of this is because the orbit of the Earth around the Sun, the big yellow thing is the Sun. The orbit of the Earth takes how long?
365
and a quarter. For a long time, they counted an extra 6 hours, which would be different. And so they, in the Middle Ages, they start realizing they're getting off of the sun time and they've got to try to catch up. So they start lopping off days. We have, it's pretty complicated. Century years have to be divisible by 400 now, I think. Isn't that the rule? Anybody just nod your head. They've made some, they've tweaked it, they've changed it. I'm just glad they print calendars every year. It's the year 2022. I tell you, COVID really messed with my clock calendar. What year is it? When did this happen? I go with BC, before COVID, and I don't know what this is. This is still in the year of COVID going on, or whatever it is. That's how I try to remember things, but it's very confusing. Many of you also know that the year used to begin, the Gregorian calendar, the beginning of the year was March the 25th. How many of you knew that? Now, this is the hard question. Why would the calendar, which was heavily dominated by Christianity, or I should say Catholicism, why would they begin the year on March the 25th? What in the calendar, the religious calendar, happens on December the 25th? Essentially, I know it's not a trick question. December 25th, it celebrates the... Thanks. I thought somebody was going to go like Herbie the Dentist or something. Like, well, Santa Claus on me here. It's like, no, the birth of Christ, December the 25th. Why would March the 25th be the beginning of the year? Do the math. It is the date of the... I'm going to have to do the answer. The Annunciation. The announcement of the birth. Catholicism talks about the conception of the Christ child, March the 25th. 9 months later, born December 25th. Now, don't panic. I still don't think we know the exact month and year when Christ was born. Those are sort of calendar tweaks, and pretty soon they decided to start the year in January. I have to tell you, I think spring would still be better to start the year. Let's vote. We can't even get daylight saving time settled. We argue about it every year, and but the Congress, and it's going to be permanent, they said. I've been hearing that a long time, maybe so. So we can't really get settled on the hours of the day. We keep cutting off one end of the blanket and sewing it on the other end of the blanket, and the cows get milked the same time every day, so it doesn't really change much. But maybe it helps. But so it can be very confusing when you start trying to pick dates and years. And when the Catholic Church was trying to figure out when Jesus was born, they had to deal with the Roman calendar. Here's a good question. How did the Romans count their years from the what? What was the beginning of the Roman count, countdown for years? That's how Jesus was born, they say, around 753. But what was the beginning of the Roman count? The founding of... Rome! Good sex. Where were you that day in high school, didn't you? It wasn't built in a day, but there was a year, and they began to count forward. And surprisingly, the Romans and the Greeks were pretty consistent with their counting, unlike the Egyptians. The Egyptians were just hilarious. They would write down things like, a pharaoh has been pharaoh for 27,000 years now, and it's like, what? He's only 82, and but yeah, well, he's been around a long time, and the Egyptian chronology is just ridiculous. It's very undependable, and you just can't count on it. But Romans and Greeks, they were pretty consistent when they had a date, or and they would have a big event, and they would begin counting forward. Well, when Jesus Christ was born, it changed. It didn't just change the dispensations of the Old and New Testament. It changed the world's count of time. So much so that before Christ was born, it's called B.C. And after Christ is born, it's called A.D., which is Latin for
Anno Domini.
Anno Domini, not after death. That's the first guess children make it at camp. And the year of our Lord. Anno, anniversary in the year of our Lord. Domini is Latin, other Latin synonym for Lord. In the year of our Lord. We are in the year of our Lord, 2022. So, that event, that historical event, changed how at least the Christian-influenced world measured time, measured the event. But when exactly did that happen? If you have a good study Bible, you may look in the margin. Those marginal notes are not inspired. The footnotes are not inspired. Even the center column references that they select, those are man-made suggestions. They're not breathed by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll see a reference in a reference Bible and you think, why is this reference sending me here? It's, well, it's not always a good fit. It's just an editor thought that would work, and something struck him about a parallel passage. But in the margin of your study Bible, you'll see things, recommended dates. Archbishop Usher did extensive research on creation. He dated creation from 4,004 years before Christ. Dr. Gerald Carroll, one of the brightest minds I had ever personally known, he dated creation 4,164 years before Christ, I think. It has to do with reading the genealogies and comparing and so forth. But either way, creation is only about 6,000 years ago. But when was Christ born? The dating of Christ's birth, as I said in your margin of your Bible, sometimes it will say Christ was born B.C. 4. 4 years before Christ, he was born. What's that mean? Now, in secular history now, they call it B.C.E., which is before the Common Era. But what's the common era? When Christ was born. So, they're slick. They're BCE, before the common era. One student said, BCE, does that mean before Christ entered? I said, yeah, that's probably what it should mean. But before Christ entered the world, before the Son of God was born, we were BCE. Does anybody have a study Bible with you? Look in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 and see if there's a suggested date. Anybody got a date? Anybody have a Bible that says B.C. 4 or B.C. 6? Nobody? Bueller? Anybody? No study Bibles with you? Got to be something in there somewhere. But look it up when you get home. So why would there be a discrepancy if Jesus was born in the year 1? They might not have counted the year 0. That's sort of confusing when you're changing centuries like that. But especially if you're going back to the very beginning. Why would it say that he was born in B.C. 4? Well, there's some secular history that plays in here. I am going somewhere with this, so just bear with me a moment. The date of Christ's birth, probably around 5 years before commonly thought, or 4 years, the census of Luke chapter 2, Augustus was the emperor, and a decree goes out. Now, what we learn is there were probably several different taxations and several different censuses. Since that's how the Romans raised money, they did it often and frequently, but there was a very, very famous census just before Jesus was born. And the edict for that census, it goes out around 6 years before Christ was first thought to be born. And we know that somewhere, it's before Herod the Great dies. If you read your Bible, you know Herod the Great is the one the wise men talk to. He orders the slaughter of the innocents. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph escape to Egypt. And they return to Nazareth when Herod the Great dies. And we think that was sometime in that. We think Jesus is about 2 years old when he goes to Egypt. And so there are some secular dates there, and they have to fit in there about when Christ was born, and then that affects the start of Christ's ministry. When did Jesus begin his public ministry? Well, he was about 30 years of age, and somewhere between AD 28 or AD 29. I've seen dates as late as AD 30. Through AD 33 for the public ministry of Christ. We think Christ's public ministry was 3.5 years long. How do we know that? Well, we do that by counting the number of the Passovers mentioned in his public ministry. Most conservative Bible scholars think that there are 4 Passovers mentioned, and that means there were 3.5 years of public ministry. We do know there were 3.5 years of public ministry, and that gets us into the public ministry of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven. That gets us into the book of Acts, where we have a lot of help from secular history. We know Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. We know John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos somewhere in the 90s. Probably wrote the book of Revelation in the last decade of that first century, those kind of things. And the New Testament was complete. But these dates are very fascinating to us. And sometimes people, I think, react the wrong way. They say, well, with such confusion, can we really be sure what time it is, or what happened? 50 years ago, a great American poet wrote, "Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? If so, I can't imagine why. We've all got time enough to cry." I was walking down the street one day, A pretty lady looked at me and said her diamond watch had stopped cold dead, and I said, what did you say? Does anybody really know what time it is? Now, I don't know if Robert Lamb was a famous poet or not, but Greg probably gets the allusion to her. Chicago Transit Authority, which they were sued over and had changed their name. But it is actually kind of a provocative poem. You don't have to like the music, you know. It's actually quite artistic, but it's a good question. Does anybody really know what time it is? He says, I was walking down the street one day, being pushed and shoved by people trying to beat the clock. Oh no, so I don't know. I can't see past the next step. I don't know. Does anybody really know what time it is? When was Jesus born? Dating the birth of Christ. I know you can't read that, but there are actually four factors. There's Herod, the census, the wise men and the star, and slaughter of the innocents. Those are historical events. Not just in the Bible, but they are, I'll say, corroborated by secular history. Roman and Greek historians corroborate that there was Herod, Herod the Great, that there was this census by Emperor Augustus, that there was the visit of these wise men, and there was a star that appeared. There are several different interpretations of that star, but there was a celestial event somewhere in this time period, actually two or three of them, and then there's the slaughter of the innocents, which is a matter of Roman record, which is a matter of historical record as well. So where those events fit together help us. Matthew places the birth of Christ during the reign of Herod. Contemporary inscriptions and historical writings date the death of Herod to the Roman year 749, since the founding of Rome. That's a historical fact. This is not only a biblical record. It's not just a legend. It's a historical fact. When there's the census, there are contemporaneous reports about the Augustus Caesar's orders, and then the governor of Syria, his governorship, I mean, their records of when his governorship begins, and possible that the census could have been a couple different times in that time period and still confirm the Bible. There are some astrological events that happen in the time period. Some people say, was the star a completely miraculous star? That's personally my conviction. But I think there may have been some astronomical things that may have occurred that, whether a comet or something, I don't know. I like to think of it as a star. Numbers prophesies that his star will arise. I think it may have been a supernatural, one-time-only astronomical event. Wouldn't be surprised if that were true. But it was noted in the heavens, not just by the shepherds and people of Bethlehem. It was noted by other people, contemporaneous. And then, as I said, the historical record of the slaughter of the innocents that happens. It's history. Having said all that, the birth of Christ is a historical event. It's historical. It's not just a legend or a myth or even a biblical narrative. Now, if you, like I, believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant and infallible, you can say, well, I know Jesus was born. But engaging people in your culture, engaging people around you who say, well, every year, I can remember for years, Time Magazine and Newsweek and the major periodicals, every December they would have some issue or some discussion about the search for the historical Jesus. Was there really a Jesus? You know, there may have been a lot of Jesus, they said. There might have been a lot of revolutionaries, a lot of messiahs. And who was the historical Jesus that the Christians write about and talk about every year? It's almost obligatory for the secular press to kind of poke fun at the historical aspect of the birth of Christ. But be that as it may, I don't think any honest intellectual or any honest historian denies that Jesus of Nazareth was born about this time and that it is a historical event. You have to do something with this event. And it is an event of epic proportions, so much so that it has the effect of changing the whole nomenclature of how we know what time it is, how we know what year it is. Now, the fact that we have better methods of keeping time now, especially astronomical time and digital time and so forth and so on, that doesn't change the fact that we've tried to count back to the birth of Christ, and everything does count back to the birth of Christ. Now, there's some cultures that persist in their own calendars, Chinese calendars and so forth, but on the international stage, in the international media, in the international scientific community, when somebody says, what time is it, they will depend on the common understanding of, well, here we are in the year of our Lord, 2022, and, you know, it's December, and it's this date, and it's this time, and everyone defaults to that. So much of the historical event was cataclysmic. It was an earthquake. It was a great divide before Christ and in the year of our Lord. It was epic. And you can't explain it away. You can't say, well, it's just, I guess, one scribe just started. He decided one day he would change his journal. No, this sweeps across cultures. It sweeps across continents. It sweeps across centuries. And we still today, even in nations that are not influenced by Judeo-Christian tradition or ethics, they still are counting time and watching the clock by the birth of Christ. And that's significant. That's one of the reasons I think we do need to pay attention to this season and have people talk about it and have people ask questions about it and have people say, what is this birth of Christ? I think it was in 1972, maybe Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoon, they did the first Christmas special, Charlie Brown or whatever. Think of that what you may. But in that production, he included the reading of Luke chapter 2 for public broadcast or for public dissemination to draw attention to the fact that Christmas is maybe shadowed and, you know, framed by cultural Santa Clauses and Christmas trees and so forth and so on. But the heart of Christmas is really about the birth of Christ. And we need to talk about it. And we need to point people to the historical aspect of Christ. What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? He really was born. You say, well, I don't believe he was born of Mary, a virgin. I don't believe he was God in the flesh. I don't believe he was the Savior of the world. Alright, but you must admit that he was indeed born. And there are historical records that confirm the supernatural aspects of the events surrounding his birth and his life. Jesus Christ is a historical character. More evidence for the historicity of Christ than thousands of historical figures about whom we would not have any debate or discussion, Julius Caesar or Attila the Hun or any other characters of history. There is historical evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, born about this time we're talking about here, really did exist. Christians, never be afraid that the facts or truth or history itself is not on your side. Sometimes people like to say, well, you're on the wrong side of history here. You're on the wrong side and about political debates and opinions and so forth. rest assured that Christianity is on the correct side of history. Christianity is not about myths. It's not about legends. It's not about fables. It's not about make-believe. It's not about fantasy. One of the things you have to guard against is when you play with the fictitious side of Christianity, and every culture does, you run the risk of making your children think that it's all about fable or myth or legend, and casting doubt on the historicity of Christ. You have to guard against that. You have to be careful with that. You have to make sure you help children learn the difference between what is cultural tradition and myth and fairy tales and legends and what is historical reality. Jesus Christ is a historical character. And you don't have to be ashamed of that. You don't have to, shuffle in your humility and say, well, I hope Jesus is historical. I hope he's real. I hope the Bible's true. You can say that, but you don't have to be embarrassed by this. You don't have to be awkward like, well, a lot of people don't think Jesus, they don't believe some of the things that are true about Jesus, but Jesus Christ is true. He's real. His historical character. And that's why we like to discuss sometimes this, when was he born? Because there is a great body of literature beyond the scriptures that when you sift all through it, you think, hey, these corroborate the historical records. Now, do we need those? No, I don't think you need them because we have a more sure word of prophecy. But as far as engaging critics and unbelievers and Christ rejectors, I think you should be able to speak with confidence about that. What will you do with the historical Jesus? They cannot honestly say, well, I don't think there really was a Jesus. Oh, yes, there was. And even history, secular history, confirms many of the things that the Bible tells us about Jesus. Matter of fact, there isn't anything in secular history, honest secular history. Now, there are interpretations and opinions and theories, but there is no historical evidence that contradicts anything the Bible says. None. There's none. There's no archaeological evidence that contradicts anything the Bible says. So, we're on the right side of history here when we talk about the birth of Christ and when it was. And yes, we must admit, we don't know if it was B.C. 4 or B.C. 5, but just remember, we have, the Bible doesn't say Jesus was born in B.C. 4, and then someone has come along later and say, the Bible made a mistake, it's B.C. 5. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was born in the year 1. We know he was born in the... Then that would be an error, wouldn't it? The Bible doesn't say the date. It just says, well, Caesar, Augustus was Caesar, and this guy was the governor, and there was this taxation going on, and there was these... And by the way, the Bible doesn't hesitate to draw from current events. If you were concocting a myth, or fabricating a fable, or telling a story, you would avoid as much specificity as you could. You would avoid naming any names and saying, well, we don't want to suggest, we don't want to say a census because we don't know if one happened or not. If you do historical research, you're writing historical fiction or something, you want to say, well, this happened in this year and this was what was going on. You don't want to say things that people can look up and say, that didn't happen that year. So why would the Bible writers invoke names, dates, as it were, places, and say this is what happened, if people in the first century could have quickly disproved that and said, oh, wait a minute, there was no taxation about that time. There was no census. There was no, that event didn't happen. But the Bible writers, they're never embarrassed to do this. Never embarrassed to say, you read through the book of Acts and and this guy was the governor, and this guy was the king of this district, and they named names and places that would be easily disproved in the first century. And none of it has ever been disproven. None of it. Matter of fact, I think secular history and archaeology actually confirms everything we know about Bible history. There's not any discrepancy. So, when you talk about the birth of Christ, make sure you emphasize that it's historical. Something happened. And I don't want to overstate this. I'm not sure you can. Anything as radical as changing how you count time, we do that in a small scale with our lives. This happened before I went to college, and this happened after I was in college, and before I was married, after I was married, before COVID and after COVID. We do that with big events. We do that with events like 9/11, catastrophic. We do that with events like December 7, 1941. Every country and culture has dates and revolutions and so forth and so on. Someone asked prayer for Peru, missionaries in Peru, and I think Peru has had like 37 constitutions. And when you say, what does the Constitution of Peru say? Well, they say, well, it's the Constitution of 2021. They just write a whole new constitution every several years, and they date the founding of their country, a new administration. It's really kind of strange. So we do that on a limited scale with big events, but there's never been an event quite like the birth of Christ to completely shift the dynamic. And it did so during that first century. Now, the Romans went right on counting the length of their empire from the founding of Rome. But in the first century, the birth of Christ, the public ministry of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ began to shape the way people looked at history and the way they looked at this little country in Palestine or on the Mediterranean coast there. And it began to impact how people measured time. By the third or fourth century, it has become the de facto currency for how you tell people what year is it. It's the year of our Lord. Now, part of that's the advance of Christianity. Part of that's the influence of Christianity in the Roman Empire. But part of it is just the cataclysmic change in how the world looks at itself before Christ and now in the year of our Lord. And even that AD, it's not talking about his birth only or even his earthly life. It's talking about his continuing life. We are in the 2022nd year of our Lord, as it were. Not that just that he owns them or that he is Lord over them, but he's alive. He's continuing to exist. That's the testimony of it. So the birth of Christ is historical. It is also a cultural event. We talked about this last week. And our culture has chosen to acknowledge December the 25th as the time we will. Part of that came out of Catholic influence and trying to draw attention to a date with its religious calendars. Catholicism is much given to liturgy and calendarizing. Baptists are not so much into that. We don't. I asked you about March the 25th, and maybe you did it in your head, but no one quickly said, oh, that's the Annunciation. Because that's a Catholic dogma, and they backdated from December 25th to March the 25th, and that's how they get that date, and they have this holy day and that holy day. And so there are a lot of influence. You may drive around town and you'll say, we are in the season of Advent. See any signs? See any candles.
Walking through your neighborhood, got the Advent candles out. Now, some of you got Advent candles and you don't even know why you got them. See, that's pretty. They're pretty. Got wreaths and candles. And I love candles. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying we're good at buying candles and putting candles in windows and so forth and so on. And you say, did you celebrate the beginning of Advent? And we say, what's Advent? Well, it's coming. It's Latin for coming. The first Advent is the first coming of Christ. The second Advent is the second coming of Christ. So we are, to that extent, Adventists. Now, don't tell anybody I said that, but we're not Seventh-day Adventists, but we are Adventists. We believe Christ came, we believe He's coming again. First coming, second coming. So, but there are a lot of cultural things going on around this season, and we think, well, what's that about? What is that, this day, and this special day, and this religion, and that religion? Well, it's because this birth of Christ had this profound impact. Now, millions of people have not heard about Christ, but also there have been places where Christ's message and ministry have been misrepresented. There are some who teach that Jesus is not the only mediator between God and man, and He is actually a co-redeemer with Mary. We think, where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. But there are celebrations of, in some denominations, about Mary that I think basically are idolatrous. And they elevate a human to the place of the God-man. But I think it's good that we know, we're aware of that. By the way, if someone says something that's not true about Christmas or the birth of Christ or the ministry of the Christ or the gospel of Christ, if someone says, well, I believe this, the proper response is not to smack them. Just be sure about this. The proper response, you know what they need? They need the truth. And I think we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? I think that's in the Bible, right? I'm sure it's in the Bible. Speak the truth in love. You think, well, our culture is so confused. What's this Santa Claus business? What's this Advent business? What's this marriage? What's all this? And when I go by a nativity scene, and I see the wise men at the nativity scene, I immediately run up there and move the wise men back 100 yards, because the wise men are not at the nativity scene, right? Are you with me? Say, don't drive past my house. Oh, okay, I got it. But I think it comes as a complete set. You know, you got the wise men. Actually, the wise men show up later. They're in a house. Any good provider would have done. He was a carpenter. If they stayed in Bethlehem for a year or two, they would have moved him into a house. He would have had time to build a house. But anyway, Matthew, the wise men come to a house, not to the stable, not to the manger. So, anyway, the nativity scenes we see. But, you see, I don't run up to people and knock on the door and say, by the way, you got this wrong out here. You know what? The cultural aspect I'm thinking is like, they are acknowledging. And I used to wonder about nativity scenes, because I sort of grew up with the idea that you didn't have nativity scenes. Now I think we've got maybe 16. Some of them are very small, decorative. We don't put them all out. I got the one in my yard, if you want to come by and see that. Not the colored lights and stuff, but I got this one. It's just a silhouette. It's one of my favorites because it's easier to put up. And it's like, what I do see from that, I'm not saying you have to have one. I'm not saying you need one. What I know from that is that people in that house, they may have Rudolph and all other the 8 reindeer there with Jesus. I'm thinking, did Jesus ride the sleigh? to the merit. What
that's sort of confusing, isn't it? We got it all just everything. I go past these yards and it's like they got the nativity scene and they got Scrooge. No, not Scrooge.
The Grinch,
yeah. Hanging out the window, Brother Ed. Like, I'm thinking, what is... Oh, that's the Grinch that stole Christmas. You know, he's not as a hero at the beginning. But anyway, I'm thinking, well, they got the nativity scene, and they've got the wise men, and they've got Rudolph, and this the Grinch, and it's like, what? You know what I know? I started focusing on at least they acknowledge there's something about Jesus. You say, well, but it's not enough. Oh, I know. It's not enough. It's not enough for someone to believe that Jesus is historical. That the devils believe that Jesus is God, but they believe in God and tremble. But what I'm saying is you have a neighbor and they have this cultural acknowledgement. That's a point of contact. They have acknowledged that this time, this season, is something about Jesus being born or the birth of Christ. Use that. Now, and speak in love and use it as conversation starters. They may not know. They may think Jesus is just like some fictitious person. You know that he's real. You know that he's a historical figure. You know the Christ of the Bible is also acknowledged in history. But so work with that cultural acknowledgement. You may also, I think it's wise also to be aware of other cultures and the things that they celebrate if you want to engage in conversation with them. You think, well, I don't celebrate that cultural event or that religious event, but I think it's well, I've always tried to be in tune with the Jewish calendar. For one thing, to know when the Day of Atonement is, Yom Kippur, and have some kind of, there's so many biblical applications for that. But know something about the Jewish calendar and their religious holidays, and so be able to acknowledge them and use that as a bridge to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the only thing that will set them free from idolatry or agnosticism or indifference, the only power that we have is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what a weapon. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to say, well, everybody's got their history and everybody's got their culture and everybody's got their opinions. But you have the truth. You have the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. You don't have to sit and say, well, everybody likes what they like. And you have truth on your side. This is not about what shade of blue do you like, or what color light do you prefer, or what kind of decorations do you like. Those are opinions. Christ is not an opinion. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So use the culture as a bridge. Do some research. Ask him some questions. Oh, I love your decorations there. Surely there's something you can compliment them about. That's a lot of work. Oh, the inflatables. Sounds like I live in a steam factory in my neighborhood. Just hope nobody pokes a hole in one of them or something. No, I like it. I think they're paying attention. At least they know there's something happening. At least they know something's going on. They may not know what it means, but use the culture. And then there's always, when you talk about when Jesus was born, you've got to make sure you study the Bible. What does the Bible say? How do we compare Scripture with Scripture? Matthew and Luke's account and what the Bible records about the virgin birth of Christ. And why do we believe that? How do we know that? And why is that important?
And I hope I'm preaching to people say, like, well, I know Jesus was virgin born because he did not inherit a sin nature. He was born sinless. He did not receive the sin of Adam in his conception. He had no human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And you need to know what that means theologically. It's not just a dogma or a quirky doctrine like some people think the Trinity is. Actually, the Trinity is a wonderful doctrine. Actually, it's a doctrine of great comfort that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in agreement from eternity past about the plan and the process and the propitiation for our sins. But there's a theological framework that we have to draw from the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures in these special days, Christmas days. That's a good day to make sure you know what the Bible says about it. Don't just rely on your tradition. Well, my mother always said, or my grandmother always said, or our church always did this, and we don't do this, and we don't like that. Okay, fine. But make sure you got it out of the Bible before you say it's true or you say it's not true. Search the Scriptures. And then, what does it mean that Christ was born? Well, it's the most personal question that I can ask you. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The birth of Christ is what begins the gospel narrative that results in me becoming a child of God. The Christ child must be born, live a sinless life, take my place on the cross, paying for my sins because he has no sins for which to pay of his own, being buried as proof of his death, being raised from the dead for my justification, and the same Holy Spirit that brought him back from death quickened me when I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I was born again, born anew. The birth of Christ ultimately leads to my birth into the family of God. That's how personal it is. That's how important it is that I would know why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come just to show a sentimental picture of how much God loves us, or show us the sentimentality of a difficult birth or a difficult journey and all the noble, heroic aspects of that first Christmas. They are there, and they are noble, and they are heroic. But the message of Christmas is God sent us His Son. That's the gift. And He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son in the birth, yes, in the life, yes, in the death, and in the resurrection. He gave that Son for us. Let's bow our heads. I don't always know what time it is, but I know it's always time to turn from sin and trust Christ. If you're here and you've never been born again, whatever you know about Christmas, whatever you know about Jesus, historical or cultural, you need to hear what the Bible says and agree with God that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again for you. You need to trust Him right now. And that's the message you need to take to your neighbors, to your friends, to your children, your grandchildren. That's the opportunity that Christmas represents. Now, our culture may not be wanting to give us that opportunity. Our traditions may overshadow that opportunity. But Christmas is the time to tell people about who Jesus really is, what Jesus really has done, that Jesus really did exist, that Jesus really was born of Mary, the Virgin, that He did live a sinless life. He died for us. He was buried, rose again. It's time to celebrate Christmas by telling people about Jesus. Father, bless the service of some heart.
If there's a Christian that needs to rededicate their life or take a step of obedience or join the church or align their testimony with a candlestick of a local New Testament church, help them to come. If there's someone who has questions about how to be saved or how to know Jesus, help them to come. Let us take the Bible and show them what someone showed us in the Word of God about how to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what He's doing now, and that He's coming again. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's